preached in many churches in the area here. He resides west of Hinckley. So looking forward to hearing from you today, Vic.
I hope you're happy after I get done.
Oh, I'm sure we will be.
Good morning. When I was trying to figure out what I was going to do for speaking this morning, I thought about where we are as a culture, where we are as a nation, and the mess that we are in. And I decided that I would steal some of the elders' thunder. I didn't know they were doing into Hebrews, but we're going to look at Hebrews 11, chapter 1. Or chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. So if you'd like to open your Bibles there, I'd like you just to do that. I'm going to read that for you. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1 says, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed by God, was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible." Pray with me, would you? Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you would bless your word now, that you would open our eyes to this issue of faith. I pray, Father, for clarity of speech and quickness of hearing. We pray this in your name. Amen. Faith is the essential yet often elusive characteristic that gives substance to the Christian life. The 11th chapter of Hebrews is called by many names. It's called the Saints' Hall of Fame, the Heroes of the Faith, the Faith Chapter, the Westminster Abbey of Scripture. One of the most challenging of all the Scriptures, because it deals with the primacy and the excellency of that nebulous thing called faith. It's perfectly fit into the book because it follows the whole first 10 chapters that talk about how important and how much better Christ is than anything that was in the past. It's interesting, if not surprising, that virtually all of them are not clergymen. There's only one, Samuel's mentioned, but he's just mentioned kind of in passing. But virtually everyone who's talked about here in these heroes of the faith are politicians or laborers or farmers or builders. They're the average common people. And these are the ones that the Holy Spirit saw fit to bring out here in Hebrews chapter 11 and highlight this one particular unique aspect of their lives that made them different than all the rest, and that is this issue of faith. Faith. We're living in times that we want to figure out how we can get that particular politician to do that particular thing so that we can have this particular freedom. We want to somehow find a mechanical way that we can assure that our lives are going to go on wonderfully blessed. But I wanted to tell you, folks, it ain't going to happen. And I know that's terrible English, and my wife will yell at me, but it's impossible. We are all broken people. We all have hearts that are wicked. The scripture talks about money being the root of all evil, and that not the money itself, but the love of money being the root of all evil. We're living in a culture in which that's manifest for us on a daily basis. It's not difficult to find why the world doesn't work the way God's word says it should work. The subject of faith is introduced here because of the preceding chapters. It's the answer to the how-to of the first 10 chapters. Remember, these Christians have been subject to all kinds of atrocities. Their possessions have been plundered, stolen, destroyed. They've been made a mockery of all people. Why? For one simple reason. Because they love Jesus. And because they were willing to share in the pains and the sufferings of their fellow believers. In spite of all of this, in spite of the fact that they lost all that they'd worked their whole lives for, in spite of the fact that they were being persecuted, in spite of the fact that everyone around them said, "Man, I don't want to be them," they found great joy in being believers. And that requires faith. Back in the 1800s, there was a sailing ship that came across from Liverpool. The captain had his little 8-year-old daughter in the ship. As they were in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean, a huge storm came up, and stuff was being thrown all over, and everyone was asleep, and they all were awoken out of deep sleep by this tremendous storm. Everyone was panicking. The captain's little daughter, 8 years old, woke up, scared because everybody was screaming, carrying on. And she said, "What's going on?" And they said, "Well, we're in a terrible sea. We're going to sink." And she said, Is father at the helm?" And they said, "Yes." And she said, "Oh," turned over, went back to sleep. That is the illustration of faith. When we look around us at our world and the whole world is going insane, can you go back to sleep? Because you know your Father is at the helm. Romans 8 tells us that all things, that means all things work together for the good of those who are the called according to His purpose. Nothing happens in this life that does not happen for our good. Now, that doesn't mean that all things that happen are good. But it does mean that all things that happen, God allows in our lives for a good reason. How can anyone experience these kinds of things and say, "Oh, it's going to get better. We trust the Lord. I can find joy in all that"? We have trouble sometimes trusting God, don't we? The attitude of every Christian is, and we know this, and I'm preaching to the choir. I recognize that. You're all here. I'm preaching to the choir. The Bible tells us we're to live by faith in verses like Mark chapter 1 or 11 and in Habakkuk chapter 2. We're reminded that faith is to be the daily lifestyle of a believer. Romans 14 tells us that if what we do isn't a product of faith, then it's sin. In Hebrews 11:6, we see that without this quality called faith, we're never able to really please God. We know we're saved by faith. But you know, there's something a little different about being saved by faith and living by faith. I was preaching at the church the other day, and I was talking about holiness, and I was talking about a positional holiness and a practical holiness. And I guess we could use that same terminology here. We have a positional faith, and then we have a practical faith. And don't misunderstand me, I believe that all faith comes from God. The Jewish prophet Habakkuk reinforced the truth. He said, "My righteous one shall live by faith." Faith is always the way of life. Faith is a key to the Christian joy. Faith is the key to peace. It's the key to hope. In fact, faith really is the only way for a Christian to live. But let me just tell you a little story. There was a new Indian chief. He'd just gotten put in the position. The old chief had passed away. The young chief, he was a young man. He'd come from college. He was smart, been educated in all the ways of the white man. Well, it was coming down into the fall, and the tribe wanted to know, how cold's winter going to be? They'd always asked the chief before, and the chief would tell them how much wood to gather. So they went to the chief and said, "How much wood should we gather this year? Is it going to be really cold, or is it just going to be cold?" He says, "Well, it's probably going to be cold, so you ought to gather some wood." He'd never been really instructed, so he didn't know how to go and look at all the nature and see how to do the things he was supposed to. So a week or so later, he decided, you know, I better cover myself. And he called the National Weather Society. He said, "Is it going to be really cold this winter?" And they said, "Well, we think it probably will be. But, you know, really, you should give us a call in a couple of weeks. We'll give you a better answer." So he went back to the tribe and he said, "Yeah, you know, I really do think it's going to be a cold winter this week." So they went out and started gathering wood, and they were really gathering wood. And so he calls, and 2 weeks later he calls them and he says, the Weather Bureau again, and he says, "Is it going to be really cold this winter? We think it's going to be cold, really cold this winter." And so he went back and he told the tribe, and they went out and they were picking up every stick they could find. Man, they were really, I mean, there was any scrap of wood they could find, they were putting it up because it was going to be really cold. So he calls up the weather department again and he says, "Now, is it going to be really, really cold?" And the weather department guy said, "It's going to be the coldest winter on record. We're absolutely certain." And the chief paused for a moment and said, "How can you be so certain?" And he said, "Because the Indians are out there picking up all this wood." Now, the point of that is faith is only as good as the object of your faith. The Weather Bureau, they're paying attention to the Indians, and the Indians are paying attention to the Weather Bureau, and neither one of them are accurate. If your faith, and many Christians are like this, we want to know how to practice faith, so we look at the elders, see how they practice faith. Or we look at someone we think is a godly example and we see how do they live in faith. And so we look at them and we say, well, they do this and they do this and they do this, and so that's how I practice faith. But Hebrews comes along and talks about this idea of faith after they've laid down 10 chapters about how about the excellency of Jesus, how much better he is than anything else. And then he talks about faith. Dr. Howard Hendricks, a well-known conference speaker, once stated, "There is no pleasing God without risk-taking. There is no pleasing God without risk-taking." Max Lucado wrote, "God honors radical risk-taking faith. When arks are built, lives are saved. When soldiers march, Jericho's tumble. When staffs are raised, seas still open. When a lunch is shared, thousands are fed. And when a garment is touched, whether by the hand of an anemic woman in Galilee, or by one of the praying beggars in Bangladesh, Jesus stops and he responds." As you read over this 11th chapter of Hebrews, we see over and over again that these men and women who are mentioned were willing to take risks. One thing they all had in common was their willingness to take great risks for God. It is the object of our faith. It's the object of the risk-taking that determines just how much risk is involved. For example, when the object of our risk-taking is a horse, we call that gambling. When the object of our risk-taking is a stock market, we call that business. But for us Christians, the object of our faith is supposed to be... What's the object of our faith supposed to be? It's supposed to be God, right? Isn't that what we're supposed to put our faith in? Risk-taking and faith are synonymous. But the object of our faith determines its validity. Let's say we're here in Minnesota, and it's a normal winter, not like this one, but a normal winter. By the time we get into January, we have some of those weeks that are 30 below a whole week. You come to me and say, you know, I want to walk across the lake. Do you think it'll hold me? And I'll say to you, absolutely, walk across probably 2 feet deep. And you can go out there and you can slide your foot out and you can slide your foot out and you can slide your foot out and you can go all the way across the lake that way. You'll be perfectly safe. But let's turn that around a little bit and say it's the 1st of November. And we've had a good freeze. And you can look out across the lake and you can see that skin of ice going out there all the way across. And you say to me, I think I'll walk across the lake. And I look at you and say, I think you're out of your mind, you're going to get wet. And so you step out on the edge of the lake and you step on the ice and it holds you. And you take another step and it holds you. And you turn around and say, see, it held me. And you take off. How far are you going to get? Long enough, far enough out to get wet. Now, the point of that is that it's the object of our faith. You see, if you have a little bit of faith and really thick ice, you can walk across it, right? But if you have a lot of faith and a little skin of ice, you're going to get wet. For us as Christians, we need to recognize what we put our faith in. Our faith is in Jesus Christ. It's all the way through the Scripture. You find this truth all the way through the Scripture. That's why the writer of Hebrews spends so much time on the object of our faith, Jesus Christ. Some of those who were introduced into Christianity were putting their faith back in the Jewish system of rules and regulations and sacrifices and stuff that had been going on for years. The first century Jew saw everything as a matter of works. Even after being shown the basic truths of the Scripture, of the New Covenant, the tendency for them was to go back and live under those same rules, to take the new principles and tuck them into the old. Jesus talked about that with Matthew when he said, you know, you don't take new wine and put it in old wineskins. You don't sew a new piece of cloth on an old piece of cloth. By the time of Christ, Judaism was no longer the supernatural system that God had designed. And don't misunderstand that. The Old Testament tells us of a supernatural system God designed. It was made to point men and women to Jesus Christ, and it was perfectly designed by a perfect God. But then we got in it, we stuck our stick in, we stirred it up, and it wasn't long until we didn't have anything that looked like it at all. It was all oriented around legalistic requirements. It was a system of self-effort. It was a system that of self-salvation and self-gratification. Oh man, it sounds an awful lot like Christianity today, doesn't it? Because the object of our faith is us rather than God. The writer here is pointing to the fact that the object of the Christian faith is a creator God who became man in order to become a sacrifice to save us from our sins. So in reality, it is the object of our faith that saves us, not our faith itself. Faith is a nebulous thing. It's only as good as the object
that it is placed upon.
The degree of faith that we practice, however, has a great deal to do with our progress in the Christian life. So how do we develop that? Faith, our text says, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we don't see. Sure of what we hope for, that's the future. Certain of what we can't see, that's the invisible. What is difficult to bring out here in the English language without adding an awful lot to it is that the writer is not saying this for the purpose of educating or explaining. The Greek language, which was originally written in, he's not explaining what faith is. He's affirming something that they've known all along. So if I were to try to capture the real mood or the real feel of these words in the vocabulary of the culture, I would say it something like this. As you have already known, faith is being absolutely confident in the reality of what we hope for and certain of what we don't see. The Hebrew people who understood and lived by faith. We do too. We practice faith every day. But we practice different kinds of faith. Over the past few years, I've spent a fair amount of time in airplanes. And you know, not one time, I just got back from Denver. I did a funeral out in Denver. I didn't go up to the pilot, to the cockpit, and say to the pilot, "Can I see your driver's license? Let me smell your breath, see if you've ever been drinking." I just got on that airplane. I sat back and read a book. I eat at fast food restaurants. How many of you ever pulled in McDonald's and said, "Oh, stick your hand out here, I want to see that they're clean"? You just accept by faith. You get your, well, this crowd, you're probably getting the $3 bonus meal, right? How do I know about that? We just eat that food and take it for granted it's good. For years, I had migraines. And the doctor prescribed a particular pill for me. So once a month, I went to the pharmacy and I talked to a man that I didn't know. He went in the back. I couldn't see what he was doing. And he came out with this bottle of pills, and I had no way of checking whether those were the real pills that I was supposed to get or not. I took those pills home. I took one every day, and I didn't have any problems. I did that all by faith. So faith is a reality in every one of our lives, even if faith in God is not a reality in our lives. Faith is a powerful thing. Faith gives us hope. Faith gives us direction. Look at that verse again. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we don't see. The word translated faith there is that word that's used over and over again in terms of like confidence or trust. That idea of certainty is that of a dependable truth. It's something that can be absolutely relied on. The word translated being sure is a word that means to be absolutely confident. In this example before us here, it's a present tense confidence in a future tense reality based on a past tense event. We can today, with confidence, say that our God is still on the throne. And he'll be on the throne
when they finally shut the last switch and turn the power off on the world. He's still going to be in control. We can confidently assert that because of what happened in the past when Jesus was willing to die on the cross. That's our hope. Faith. It's not a, gee, I hope this works out all right mentality. It's a certainty. It's saying, I'm so sure of this. I'm so sure of this that I'm confident even though I can't see it. In Old Testament times, the men and women had to rest on the promises of God. God told them of a coming Messiah, a deliverer who was going to take away the sins of the world. He told them that one day all of Israel would be made clean and they'd be ruled by this righteous Messiah. And God's faithful believed God's promises, as incomplete and as vague as they were, because they believed God. They didn't have a great deal of specific light. They didn't have, if you were to compare it by New Testament standards, they were living in the dark. And yet they knew God, so they trusted Him. That's what faith is. Faith is living in hope that is so real, it gives you confidence. John MacArthur wrote, the promises given to the Old Testament saints were so real to them because they believed God that they based their entire life on them. All through the Old Testament, you find the promises relating to the future. For many of those believers, it was far into the future. But the faithful among God's people acted as if they were in the present tense. They just believed them and lived their lives like what God said was going to happen, happened. Faith isn't a wistful longing for something that may come to pass in some kind of uncertain tomorrow. Rather, faith is a real, active move of your life. True faith is an absolute certainty. H.L. Meakin said, faith may be defined briefly as an illogical belief in the occurrence of the impossible. But I like Max Lucado's definition better. He defines it this way. He says, faith is the belief that God is real and that God is good. It is a choice to believe that the one who made it all hasn't left it all, and that He still sends light into the shadows and responds to gestures of faith. Faith is the belief that God will do what's right. God says that the more hopeless your circumstance, the more likely your salvation. Isn't that right? See, because how do you get saved? If you're not hopeless, you can't get to heaven. Because you can't ever accept a free gift of salvation. You want to do it yourself. And the only way salvation comes is by God alone, through faith. The darker your life, the darker the day, the greater the need for light. God's help is near, always available, but it's only given to those who seek. Moses considered the reproach of Christ in the 26th verse of this 11th chapter. Moses, it says, considered the reproach of Christ of greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Moses had everything. He was raised as the son of Pharaoh. But the scripture says, by faith, he looked at all this stuff, all the riches of the richest nation in the world at that time. He looked at all of that and he said, the riches of Christ are far more real. How do you do that? The text tells us, by faith. Let me ask you, is your faith like that? Think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're standing there in front of the fiery furnace, and what's his face says, you know, if you don't, yes, dear, Nebuchadnezzar. it's great to have a wife, you know, particularly at my age when you lose thoughts. think about those three boys. They said, look, you know, all you got to do is bow down and worship me, or else you go in the fire. And they looked, they'd never seen God. And they could see Nicodemus. Nebuchadnezzar. There we go. They had never seen Nebuchadnezzar. I mean, they could see Nebuchadnezzar very, very clearly. And yet, when they were faced with death, they chose an unseen God. Talk about faith. Think about that. Where's your faith? Is your faith like that? If tomorrow our economy busts and you no longer have a job and you no longer have income, there's no car, no gas to buy for your car, there's no propane to buy for your heat. The grocery stores are empty. And they come along and say, oh, you want to buy food? Here's the number you got to have. Will you be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and say, nah, I'd rather go in the fiery furnace? Or are you going to say, man, my belly hurts. I want something to eat. I'm going to take it out. Here, go ahead and put that number right here. Faith is that thing that says we need to trust God. And we can trust God. We have a whole history from Genesis all the way through to the book of Revelation that tells us that God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and he will be there for us. And this world is not our home. This is just a little temporary spot we're passing through. When you measure, well, I'm 75. You measure 70, almost. If you measure 75 years against eternity, that's not even a heartbeat. Yet we tend to establish what we trust in and what we can see rather than what we believe. I want to challenge you to believe God. In the days that are ahead of us, things could get really ugly. I don't know. I'm not a prophet. But I'm going to tell you this. Senses will always lie. What you see, what you can taste, what you can feel, that always will lie to you. But God will never. Titus 1:2 tells us that God cannot lie. But I know my feelings can lie. I know that my eyes can lie to me. I know that my ears can lie to me. My wife calls it selective hearing. Most of you who are married, you probably have that same experience. I can tell you that my wife sometimes thinks she's told me something and hasn't. And then I get in trouble too. But my point is, our emotions, those things that we depend on, they aren't dependable. But God is always dependable. You can trust every day in God. When the world looks like it's going to collapse and fall in on us, we can trust God. But the object of going through difficulty is absolutely dependent upon the objective or the object of our faith. Remember the Red Sea? The Israelites are coming out. They walk up to the edge of the Red Sea. And they were panicked because there was a Red Sea and Pharaoh and his army is behind them. And the scripture says the water separated, and they went through and made dust. I don't understand how that happened. Not up to me to understand. It's just up to me to believe. And Pharaoh's army comes up and says, man, they did it, we can do it. And they jumped in, and what happened to them? The water collapsed on them, and they all perished. Moses and the Israelites had the promise of God. As believers, we can go through anything that's coming. We can endure anything. Because our hope is in Christ. When God calls on us to act, and we choose not to, that's an act of unwillingness and an amount to unbelief. Faith is always active. It's an exercise of the will. When you look through this chapter, maybe you should do this for an exercise. You should go through with your pencil and underline. It says, by faith, Abel offered. By faith, Noah built. By faith, Abraham obeyed and went. By faith, Moses refused. You go through, there's always something that faith asks us to do. And when we choose not to do that, faith becomes useless. Obedience always comes before we know the outcome. It's one of the hard things about faith. Keith Miller, in The Edge of Adventure, in one of his books, uses the illustration of Desert Pete to show what faith is made up of. It's an old country and western, some of you probably have heard it. It's an old country and western ballad. It goes sort of like this. The following letter was found in a baking soda can, wired to the handle of an old pump that offered the only hope of drinking water on a very long and seldom used trail across the Amargosa Desert. It says, this pump is all right as of June 1932. I put a new sucker washer into it, and it ought to last 5 years. But the washer dries out, and the pump has got to be primed. Under the white rock, I buried a bottle of water, out of the sun and all corked up. There's enough water to prime the pump, but not if you drink some first. Pour in about a quarter, let it soak to wet the leather. Then pour in the rest medium fast and pump like crazy. You'll get water. The wells never run dry. Have faith. When you get watered up, fill the bottle and put it back under the rock like you found it for the next fella. Signed, Desert Pete. P.S. Don't go drinking the water first. Prime the pump with it. You'll get all that you can hold. Now, what a half-dead person from lack of water out in the middle of the Amargosa Desert would do in this point would reveal something about his faith, wouldn't it? See, it wouldn't be just an academic subject for him. It'd be a matter of life and death. It depicts the three elements of faith that I've talked about here. The object of this faith. What was there to depend on? Some abstract guy named Desert Pete. We don't even know if he was maybe he was a lunatic. Maybe he was just an evil guy who wanted to play a practical joke on you. But the object of his faith. The second was risk. When you open that little white that little rock and you find that bottle of water and you're dying of thirst, you have to make a choice. Do I risk pouring a quarter of it in to soak the leather and then pour the rest of it down the pump and pump and pump and pump and believe? Or do I drink the water? The object of our faith, risk. And then you got to do something. See, it wasn't just pour the water in and it'll all fall out. He says you have to pump like crazy. And you'll get water. You'll get all you want. As Christians, we have those same three things. We have the object of our faith, which is Christ. We know we can trust him. If you're like me, I was saved out of alcoholism. I've spent most of my life preaching God's word. One thing I can say absolutely without any reservation is God always keeps his word. But there's a risk to it. When the time comes for you to choose to follow him, will you choose to follow him or will you be afraid of the ridicule that might happen in your life? And then you're going to have to do something with that faith. There was a young industrial arts teacher who was asked to come and fill in at a handicapped school. These were young people who had all kinds of mental and physical difficulties. And the industrial arts teacher, in a very short time, identified the fact that most of these children were children who had potential but believed they couldn't. And so they didn't. So he began trying to teach them how to do things like cooking. And in the process of that, he decided that he could teach them how to do some basic carpentry. And when he had finally got them to where they could believe that they could do these basic carpentry things, he moved them on and he began doing small appliance repair. And they believed in themselves. And one day, as he's sitting at his desk, he saw one of the students that was more mentally challenged than the others. And in one arm, he had a broken toaster. And under the underarm, he was carrying a half a loaf of bread. Now, there was a young man who believed in himself. He believed he could fix that toaster and then he was going to have toast. It wasn't just an academic thing. He really believed. And I wonder in us as Christians in the 21st century, as we sit in our comfortable pews, are we like the young man that brought the toaster and the loaf of bread? Are we going to bring the toaster in, see if we can fix it, and then we'll go see if we can find some bread? Faith is believing that God has a plan for your life. Faith is believing that all things really do work together for good in your life. Faith is believing that regardless of what happens around us, God is still in charge. He knows exactly what's happening. He has a plan for it. And that plan ultimately will be played out absolutely according to his word. When you think this about the events that are going on around us, I don't want you to despair. I don't want you to be concerned. Yeah, there's going to be stuff that's going to change, and there's going to be difficulties, and there's going to be bad things happen. But down in the depths of your heart, just like those people in Hebrews who had lost everything, were able to find joy. I want you to be able to find joy. And that is only going to come if you're willing to exercise faith. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We ask you that you would fill our hearts with you. Fill our minds with you. That as we walk through this life, as we walk through the difficulties of life, that we'll be able to be so confident of you that we'll treat heaven as a reality that we can experience today. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.